Have been counting, you may have realized that this is our fourth Sunday in a row of talking about Jesus as the bread of life, as Jesus, you know, feeding the multitudes with loaves of bread, as Jesus as the bread come down from heaven. We've gotten a lot of this bread imagery very recently, close on the heels of one another. But I hope that the familiarity of this metaphor, of this imagery that we're hearing from John, does not leave you missing out on the outrageousness, the offensiveness of this morning's gospel passage. You know, this is the stuff in Jesus' teaching that led the authorities in Rome to persecute the early Christian church with charges of being a cult of cannibals. True story. You know, it turns out if you talk to people about how, you know, you're part of this religion that whenever you gather together, that you gather at the table to eat the bread or eat the body and drink the blood of someone, eventually the authorities find out and raises some concerns. And it should come as no surprise to us then when we hear this passage this morning where Jesus tells the crowd that his flesh is the bread of heaven given for the life of the world, that even the people gathered there to listen to him that day have a hard time swallowing Jesus' claim. Grumbling, dispute commences. What's this guy talking about? You know, we all gathered here hoping for a sign. We just heard about that other big feeding he did, thought maybe we could get some of that bread. You know, how does this bread of life that he's talking about, this man's flesh, fill our hunger the way that our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and had their bellies filled? You know, is there some kind of hidden meaning here? Is he talking in symbols? We're trying to get some other metaphorical idea out of this. But for any in the crowd who might be ready to write Jesus' words off as purely symbolic language that only has to do with an abstracted understanding of faith and belief, Jesus doubles down on the visceral and embodied imagery in his words. Though we lose this a bit in our English translations of Scripture, John actually switches his verb use in this passage from one form of eat to a slightly different form of eat in that 54th verse, the Greek trogon, which is a verb talking about eating, but a kind of eating that would be very reminiscent of a dog gnawing on a bone, or in our context, perhaps a cow chewing its cud, a real grinding of the teeth, of getting your teeth sunk in to whatever you are eating, whatever you are feeding on. And so this is the image that Jesus says, you will feed on my flesh, grind and eat, chew my flesh. And two, also says that they are to drink his blood. Now again, this is an image that for us might be softened because of our familiarity with communion and the language of Christ's body and blood surrounding it. But for the people gathered there that day, what is this guy talking about? Especially because they would have been familiar with the scriptures which commanded that even the blood of animals was prohibited to them, that they were not to be consuming the blood. And here's this teacher telling them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood if they desire eternal life. That is a hard teaching for the crowds to hear. That is an offensively hard teaching. But in case you've not noticed it before now, sometimes God shows up in offensive ways. You know, and again, perhaps our familiarity with these stories has softened that reality. But recall that it was offensive to the religious leaders of his day that Jesus did not properly keep the Sabbath as he was supposed to. It was offensive to the people of the community that Jesus spent so much time hanging out with the least desirable members of the community and declared to all that the kingdom of God was present there in their midst. And you can bet that those money changers and the people who worked the temple markets found Jesus offensive when he flipped their tables and drove them from their place of business. And perhaps we could even add some of our own experiences of God's offensiveness to this list. You know, perhaps in our modern sensibilities, in this culture that we exist in, it seems offensive to us to hear Jesus declare himself the way, saying that no one comes to God except through him. Or maybe it is offensive to our ears to hear Jesus tell us that we ought to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Or maybe the most offensive part about this whole God business might be that God is God and that we are not, and that God often fails to do what we want, especially when we want God to be doing it. God, do you not see the suffering that I have carried and endured for so long? God, why don't you heal the one that I love? God, how long will you permit the injustices of this community to persist? God, if you're good and faithful and loving the way that your word says, what sign will you give us of your love, of your faithfulness? Perhaps another way of saying that God is offensive, that Jesus is offensive, is to say that God is not constrained or confined to our expectations of what is right and proper and ought to be. That the God of all creation does not fit into a small, simple, easy-to-understand box that allows us to quantify and contain and have God on our own terms. Though it might perhaps seem that the most fair or right or appropriate or proper thing to do or way to be is that, you know, whoever had the presence of mind to bring lunch with them that day is the one who gets to eat. Instead, a whole multitude is fed, and there is abundant leftovers. Though it might make sense to us that power and might would be paired with displays of glory, instead, Jesus reveals that those who would be first must make themselves last, must be willing to serve. Though perhaps it seems right and appropriate that the God of all creation is deserving of honor and praise and glory, instead, when God walks among humanity, God is humiliated and tortured and killed. And maybe it feels right to us that in response to threats or attacks, that we would respond with increased shows of force or retaliation in kind, but Christ instead reveals that the way of God in the face of humiliation and torture and death is to offer forgiveness and mercy, love. Perhaps it's foolish or offensive to lay down one's life for the same people who you know will harm or abuse you, but Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is what we remind ourselves as Christians, that God is indeed aware of the needs of our world, of the suffering, of the injustice, of the challenge, of the hardship, and so came into this world, lived and walked among humanity to teach us and to reveal the enduring depths of God's love and faithfulness that persists through us attempting to kill God in order to have things on our own terms. That God came into the world so that people in the midst of their need might yet know there is a promise for them to experience new life, eternal life. I find myself keeping coming back to that word, trogon. You know, I think that this intentional language that John uses to describe an active form of eating the bread of life, of engaging it in a very intentional way, is significant. You know, as I said, I don't think it makes sense that Jesus here is just talking about an act of immaterial belief, a checking of a box in one's mind, assenting to the intellectual premise that Jesus is indeed the bread of life. And nor do I think it would be appropriate here for us to hear this passage this morning and reduce what Jesus is saying purely to the experience of communion. Though we do indeed gather in worship to be fed and nourished on the real presence of Christ's body and blood, though that is indeed a part of it, when we look to John's gospel, John doesn't have that Last Supper passage that we so closely associate with communion. Rather, John focuses in that final gathering of Jesus with his disciples on the act of Jesus leading as a servant and washing his disciples' feet. Now, I think that our Lutheran heritage sometimes primes us to be wary about talks about actions or works because we don't want to detract from the amazing grace that we know we receive freely from God that flows out from who God is, not because of anything that we've done. But it seems here that perhaps John is trying to capture something about the way in which faith brings forth action. That maybe what Jesus is reminding us and his followers is that if we are looking to experience this eternal life now, for that is indeed what Jesus is talking about, not just the promise of a divine life insurance for a life to come, though that is as well a part of God's promise for us, but that Jesus assures that his followers, that we here and now can be experiencing eternal life in this world, in this life, that perhaps if we want to be a part of that, if we want to have that experience for ourselves here and now, that Jesus is reminding us that that is an active quality for Jesus to abide in us and us in him. That when we live out acts of faith and love, joining in the work that God is doing in this world, in the movement of the Holy Spirit, in our communities, in our families, in our relationships, that as we offer our words, our hands, our actions for God to work through us, to bring about the restoration of all creation, that we might also, in that moment, with God in us, moving through us, witness to and experience our own restoration, brought about by the body and blood of Christ, the bread of life from heaven, true food and true drink given for the life of the world. Amen.